Lord, we thank you for this time we have, these times that you provide for course corrections, to give us a nudge this way or that way as we travel on our way to glory. And the church is a grace that you've provided. We know you could do everything directly, but you use vessels as well. And so we acknowledge and we thank you for the church family. We thank you for the word that you preserve for us, the eternal word that changes us here a little, there a little, and sometimes radically. And so let us accept by grace, with grace by faith, what you want to do to us this day with this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Change Challenge, Jacob Part 20. Been considering Joseph for a while, but Joseph and Jacob's narratives are mixed towards the end of Genesis, and so I'm going to backtrack in terms of the series to Jacob and consider change. Change challenge. Anybody find change to be a challenge? Who likes change, I guess? You like change. So that's definitely the minority. I do not like change. But it doesn't matter whether we like it or not, it's going to happen. The only thing that doesn't change in this realm is that fact that change is going to happen. That's the constant. Heaven and earth will pass away from Jesus himself. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And there we have the contrast. Everything in this realm is in transition. It is not here to stay. It's here to pass away. And so heaven, earth, and I would take that as the atmospheric heaven, the what God made, the heavens and the earth. And then the earth itself, it's in a death cycle, if you will. Like when you say that person passed away, that means they died. Well, heaven and earth will pass away. But there are constants. My words will not pass away. It always seems strange to me that the unchanging God, it's so different than him. The unchanging God created a realm which is in constant change, constant flux. Nothing here is solid. Even this lectern seems solid, but it's atoms in motion. Nothing is in itself unchanging in this realm. And some of us come to accept it better than others. But from time to time, there can be dramatic changes, huge changes. And that can be very challenging. And that's what we're going to look at today is in terms of Jacob, where he came to a point in his life where God had willed an extraordinary change, a life-changing event. Genesis 45, verses 25 through 28. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go to see him before I die. Now, a few months ago, I had considered this passage in terms of God's desire to revive Jacob's spirit. And we don't often see that important point in the narrative of Joseph. We kind of take Joseph and the reversal for his life and how he was able to be a savior type for the people of Israel. And that's important. But it also, there's this concentration on Jacob, a man who had lost heart and perhaps had become a downcast, pessimistic guy. and a radical revelation comes his way. The word comes from a far country, which brings revelation, and the zest comes back. Now there's a newness of life, and he says, oh, that's great. Verse 28, it's enough, sufficient. I'm content with hearing that. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, there are times, just like of Jacob, there's times in our lives as his people when God so radically messes with the mundane. There's a mundaneness to life. A lot of life is a slow pattern. It's just what I would call normal life, and you get up, you do the things, and then you go to bed, and you get up, you do the things, and you go to bed, and might change a little bit on the weekend. You do get up, do some different things, and go to bed. You know, wash, rinse, repeat. Mundane. But there's these times that God throws in the mix where he messes with the mundane. And he just shakes things. And Jacob, for decades, he's 130 years old at this point, by the way. So literally for decades, there was a normalcy to life. And obviously a challenge came in with the famine, and there was grieving, there was sadness. But now there's a radical shift, and life will never be the same for Jacob. And at this point, he's satisfied that he's going to go see his son. But the change is going to be a whole lot more radical than that. Genesis 46, verses 1 through 7. So Israel, another name for Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, for I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. Sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, the little ones, their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came to Egypt, Jacob and his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All of his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. What a momentous change. The man who had this life-giving message, this revelation, and who sense, you know, things are different now and I'm going to go see him. He has this encounter with God and comes to realize that this is going to be for the rest of his life. He is going to be seeing his son whom he thought was dead. But part of the monumental change is that you are going to be staying in Egypt. Now, has anybody moved recently? Moving is almost a trauma. It's tough, especially we Americans, we tend to amass a bunch of stuff. And so in one sense, moving is good because you can possibly do a clearing out. Not everybody does it, but you could possibly do that and lighten the baggage, if you will. But it's tough, particularly if you don't like change. And here's Jacob. He's 130 years old. Now, what's the longest you've lived in your neighborhood or in a city in a certain region? Well, Jacob was in this region, the land of promise that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. For how long do you think, by the way? Maybe a couple decades? Try 110 years. For 20 years, he was with his uncle. He served for 14 for the two wives and 6 extra years, and then I got to get away from this guy. And of course, he goes back home. And so I'd say he was pretty used to that place that he was at, wouldn't you say? And I am getting older, and it may sound a little stereotypical, but typically it's harder for older people. I mean, they'll stay in that house. You ever see that movie Up? An awesome movie, where the guy would not move even though everything else around him was being developed. And when you get older, he's like, hey, I like the way this is. This is my comfort zone, and I'm going to stay in this situation. Welcome to Jacob's world. And what a radical change. And there was an apprehensiveness about this because Jacob began to sense, perhaps, that it's going to be more than just seeing him and coming back to my comfort zone. Coming back to the land of promise, not just comfort zone. But this land that we inhabit is a land which is guaranteed to our descendants. Sensing that this is being messed with, and fear starts to come into Jacob's heart. You know, when we make big changes, when we move to a different place, there can be some excitement if you like novelty, but there can also be some apprehension and anxiety. And wonderfully, God comes and meets with Jacob on the journey. And it's almost a microcosm of one's whole life, because life is a journey. And God would remind us of that from time to time. We can tend to think we're settlers and this is all there is. And so Jacob's on his journey from the promised land to Egypt, and God comes and comforts Jacob. Verse 3 says, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Verse 4, I myself will go down with you into Egypt. I'm in this move. I'm in this change. It's for your good. And this is what God does often in our lives. In his people's lives, he lets them live ordinary, mundane, pattern lives for seasons. He's not trying to make us schizophrenic or, man, just got settled in this and you're just always scattered. But there's times where there are monumental changes that come in. We can think of Moses as an example. And Moses was a shepherd for 40 years and started at 40 years of age, and he's a shepherd in Midian. And for four decades, this is what he does. You get up, take care of these animals, go back to bed, get up, do the same thing all those years. And all the aspirations, all the dreams, I'm going to be God's great man and challenge and free people, all that's gone. And for 40 years. And then this event called what's that event that happened to Moses? The strange thing that he saw. Burning bush. I will go see. Wow. Monumental change. God brings a whole new realm, a whole new season to Moses. And he messes with his people from time to time. He has a way of challenging us with change. And that's the main point here. God challenges us to change. God challenges his people from time to time with great, extreme, radical changes, but it's always to change us for the better. You see, we have things about us that need correcting. We never arrive, contrary to what our pride might suggest from time to time, if we're really delusional, but we never arrive. And so what God has to do from time to time is do these radical alterations, but it is not to crush us. It is not to chastise us or destroy us, to leave us just hanging and despondent, but it's to change us for the better. Recently, to use a natural example, I had to be challenged in terms of change. The dentist, so this ain't going to be good, the dentist said that on tooth number 30, the back wall was thin. And so what's going to happen is eventually it's going to break. And if it breaks, then there's possibly bigger problems. And I tend to be a preventive person. I try to get out in front of things. And so I was in need of a change. And so the answer to that was a crown. And so they have to go in and they have to break down the existing tooth. And so there's enough space there to put the crown on. Who's had a crown done? Okay. It's not the worst thing, but it's you want to do it to prevent worse things from happening. And so he goes in and he breaks it down and there's two pockets of decay in there. Couldn't quite tell before, but now that we've broken things down, now that we've done a radical change in your tooth, you know, now that we've done this radical change, you had deficits there, right? Pockets that decay. And if you left unchecked, can bring you to root canal or other things. So we go in and fill this, and oh, by the way, the tooth to the side, you couldn't see it before. So the very back one, it's got decay on the inside there, and we're gonna also fill that as well. And so it was a challenging change, but definitely for the better. And I always ask questions, and so I said, are these teeth, the first molars, susceptible to this? And he said, well, yeah, they're the ones that do the most grinding. They're like your most important teeth, the second ones from the outside, your first molars. Okay, so because I've had a crown on this one, now I've had a crown on this one. And so I've been crowned from time to time. I know, that's lame. So that's just an example amongst many things in the natural world that sometimes if you don't take the challenge up for change, things will not get better. But it hurts at times. It definitely hurts. To go through huge, monumental, momentous changes. So let's take some examples of changes. There are radical changes that God ordains for us from time to time. Different forms of them. The easier ones to see are the external, like for instance, Jacob moving from the promised land to Egypt, and he's not going back to the promised land. He's going to die in Egypt. And so that was a huge external change. There may be things like that where God will relocate us, or there'll be a job change. Those are easy to see. But then the more of the work that God tends to want to do with us is not so much the external changes, but the inward changes, change of heart. God had said in the Old Testament, I want to take out of these people their stony hearts, and I want to put in them a heart of flesh. In this case, flesh wasn't bad, like the New Testament usage, but just something that was malleable, something that was flexible, soft, sensitive. And this is the type of change that at times God will challenge us, perhaps with surgical strikes, go in deep so that we have a change of heart in some way. From time to time, I've been challenged. I tend to be quick to judge, and I tend to be quick to label and say, since this person did that, then, you know, from now on I see them that way. I will always be cautious and categorize them. And it's lazy, but it's just... And it's unreasonable, but it's been my predilection, and God challenged me on that recently. You know, people can change. Why don't you change your heart towards them? Okay, that's great. God wants to change us at times in terms of our attitudes towards people. God wants to change us in terms of our commitment, that, you know, you've been slacking, you've been sluggish. And what's it going to take for me to motivate? Maybe I've got to throw you a little curveball in life. Maybe I've got to undermine some of your securities or what you have been leaning towards and get you to recommit. And we're in an exit strategy society, by the way. I don't know if you know that. Our society, our culture is exit-oriented. We've got options. So if something is not appealing or pleasing, I'm going to take an exit. And so I call it the spirit of divorce that reigns over our society. Of course, divorce in a marital sense, but divorcing, unfriending, uncommitting in general as well. And a couple of years, I think it was, I might be corrected on that, but Caleb Pasha talked to me about a change of heart that God had worked in him. And so I'd like him to come and share about that change that he had.
A couple years ago, I say it was 2 years ago, Amy said three. So we'll call it two and a half. Yeah. A couple years ago, Amy and I had become pretty dissatisfied with church, with church life, and with our spiritual life, and we felt like started to feel like things here were kind of stagnant, and there wasn't much movement or momentum. We felt like we were in kind of a maintenance mode, and that a lot of everybody else was in a maintenance mode as well. We didn't really feel like we were being used by God outside of just kind of our normal duties that we do. You know, we both have kind of jobs in the church, and just felt like we were just kind of doing those things, and you know, nothing was really progressing. It was just like, okay, we're just going to be doing the same thing forever. And we didn't really see a lot of victory, you know, we felt in ourselves and in other people. And, you know, we look in the Word and there's all this, you know, there's trials, but there's victory and there's movement and motion. And we felt like what we were just seeing was a lot of, you know, depression and divorce and despondency. So we did what most couples do, is we sat on our couch and complained to each other about it. And it went on for a little while, and finally I got to the point where I told Amy, hey, we're either going to have to make something happen or we're going to have to move on. More pointedly, we're either going to have to be proactive and make some kind of positive changes and try to affect things, or we're going to have to just leave the church and go, you know, find something else. And this wasn't... we took this very seriously. It was not a light thing. And it wasn't, there wasn't animosity. We were just, you know, kind of stuck. And, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. But there is value in discontent. You were just talking about this. And Haggai, the people were living kind of a pleasant life, and they hadn't built the temple yet, the Israelites, and God told them, you know, you need to consider your ways. You're eating, but you're never filled up. You're making money, putting it in a bag with holes in it. Like, why are you frustrated? And it was because they weren't doing what God had for them. And so, as long as you respond correctly to that, that's a fantastic thing in your life. So we decided that, you know, we had no desire to leave the church, really. We just wanted, you know, something more. And so it's like, okay, we don't feel, you know, led at all to depart. And even if we did, we would, you know, put in some kind of effort before that happened to try to change, you know, ourselves or whatever needed to be changed. So we resolved in ourselves to just kind of make a change towards seeking out opportunities to do what the Holy Spirit was having us to do and to be sensitive to what he was saying. And we were, again, very careful about this. One of the things, we had some things that we just were kind of like had passions for or, you know, knew that God had equipped us for. And so those were kind of our guidelines, so to speak, about what exactly we were going to do. And one of them was, you know, we wanted to support the leadership. I think the worst thing that could have come out of this is if we decided, like, okay, this needs to happen, and this needs to happen, and this needs to happen, and we're going to go talk to people and you know, wag fingers and stuff like that. And that leads to division and destruction. So Moses had two people in his lives that wanted to push him, you know, as a leader. And this was, you know, these two people really exemplify the ways that this kind of thing could go. So on the one hand, you have Korah, the rebellion of Korah. If you guys remember, that was a guy who got a bunch of other guys, and they went up to Moses and they said, "Hey, Moses, you're taking too much upon yourself. You know, let us take some of this burden for you." God did not look kindly on that. In fact, he just opened up a hole in the ground and swallowed the guy up, you know. But on the other hand, if you consider Aaron, who wasn't perfect either and also had some of the same problems, but whenever the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites, you know, the army of Israel would prevail as long as Moses had his hand up. And eventually he was unable to hold his hand up. And Aaron came along and held it for him. And so we wanted to be that to the leadership. We didn't want to be a Korah who was trying to ramrod things and push things through. And so we were very sensitive about that. And so I just met with Pastor and talked to him and said, "Hey, you know, we're going through all this stuff. This is the story so far. You know, what can we do to press in or do whatever?" And he, you know, he had stuff for us, and we've really gotten opportunities to help support the leadership, you know, in various ways from that time. And another example is we both, you know, love the Bible and we like to teach, and so we've got opportunities to do that. Amy started a Bible study with, you know, a few girls. We really admire generosity. We've been able to do some work like that. And we've also kind of got up into people's business from time to time. We were taught in our high school Sunday school class that the opposite of love isn't hatred, it's apathy. And what that means sometimes is that even though it's super not fun to confront people, that you have to confront people sometimes. And so we've done you know, that in positive ways and then in more constructive criticism ways. So you know, all that to say that sometimes this dissatisfaction we have is really, you know, God showing us the some vanity so that we can make changes toward what he has for us. And it's our responsibility to do those things and to make it happen, and we just need to be careful to do it like Aaron and not like Korah.
Thank you, brother. And so it's definitely countercultural to say, okay, I'm in this situation. Exit strategy is a typical pattern when you've got choices and such. But what can I do? Can I commit? Can I double down in the other direction? And be, now there's times to move, no doubt, but to be able to say, okay, I want to be a blessing right where I'm at, and to just go the better way, a more spiritual way. It's like, you know, if you're having deficiencies in your body, talk about leaving your local body. Well, if you're having physical deficiencies in your body, it's not like you could just leave your body and get another one, as much as we might like, want to. But okay, I got to challenge this body. Maybe I need to change and make a resolution that I'm not going to eat these things. Or I'm going to start exercising, taking some brisk walks. And so it's a challenge. It can get us out of our comfort zone. If you're used to sitting for 2 or 3 hours and watching TV, and if you challenge yourself, you know, I could be doing better things. I'm going to get up and go for a half-hour walk. That's a change which is for the better. It's a quality change. And those are the type of changes that God will prod us towards from time to time. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. And don't just go the natural way. Say, "Lord, you're up to something. You're making me a bit uncomfortable here. You're prodding me. You're provoking me. but it's for my good. I wonder what God's doing. Now, as much as change might get on our nerves, for those that don't necessarily like change, thankfully, there are some constants. First of all, God's presence. Hebrews 13:5-6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The juxtaposition there of the love of money and the presence of God. How much does the love of money rule the hearts of men? You cannot serve both God and money. And he says, don't be bound up, because money itself, very transitory. And even if you have it, still doesn't satisfy. But God, he's always with his people. That doesn't change. It doesn't matter where you go, what age or stage you're in life, what your condition is, circumstances. God's presence, that's what he said to Jacob. You're going through a radical change. This is such a shift. It's going to be a shock to your system, but I'm with you. Don't be afraid. Jesus left off his disciples with this note of security in Matthew 28:20. Be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Times and seasons, they come and go. People come and go. But I'm the constant. And the Lord has done great work for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit abides in us as a continuing, constant, fixed presence of God in our life. Not only is God's presence unchangeable, and it doesn't matter if you're in a spiritual high and you're just in your mind that victorious and overcoming and I haven't stumbled in a while, or if you're at your spiritual low, that doesn't change God's presence. He's there. God's presence is continuing. God's purpose for you and I in this room, every person in this room, if you're a child of God, he's got purpose, destiny for each of us. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The word for welfare is the word shalom, Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means happy, prosperous, peaceful. It speaks of safety. It speaks of a healthy situation. It speaks of contentment. Shalom. I have plans which will bring well-being, plans that are good. I have plans, a destiny for you. You have a future. You have a hope. If you don't have God, you have no future and you have no hope. You can have all these goals and plans and you can achieve all your objectives without God. And yet at the end of the day, you're hopeless. But Christians have that advantage, a living hope. And that purpose does not change. This is Paul's take on it in 2 Timothy 1:12, which is why I suffer as we do. And we do suffer along the way. God allows suffering. But here's what doesn't change. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. God's plan for me is going to see me through, and I trust in him. Another big theme today. I trust in him today. That he's going to see his plans through, his purpose for my life. I am not a failure. Yeah, I'm suffering. And sometimes when we suffer, we begin to think of ourselves in terms of failure, or and the devil comes in and amps that kind of frustration and discouragement. But you got to get past that. God has a plan for me, and what he starts, he will bring to completion. He is the Alpha and the Omega, not just the Alpha. He who has begun a good work in me, he's going to bring it to fulfillment. Because God, what God starts, he finishes. And then, of course, ultimately, the person of God himself absolutely does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Nothing changes God. And I remember the humbling thought that I had years ago, that if our reality were wiped out, gone. No more humanity, no more Earth, no more Milky Way. It would not change the Lord one iota. He's constant. Now, he's gracious, and he loves us, but our ups and downs, our attitudes, it doesn't change who he is. And so for me personally, I stand in awe of that. And it's just, it's humbling. He does not change. Psalm 102, 26 or 27, they will perish. But, and this is speaking of the heavens and the earth, they will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away. One version has, you will fold them up. You'll fold up the heavens and the earth, our reality, like an old blanket. They'll pass away. But you, God, are the same, and your years have no end. Praise God for his unchangeable nature. Praise God for his love. He loves us to the end, and he has purpose and his presence. It's all just a wonderful thing that we have in a world of so much change. And so when he throws these changes our way, when he brings in this new season, it's like, oh, that's a radical shift. Know that the thoughts that he has for you are good. He's got a plan. His presence won't change in your life because he doesn't change. Finally, concerning change, and we've been talking about the good of change, that there's good changes that God brings, but we also have to consider 1 Corinthians 7, 20 through 21. Each one of you should remain in the condition in which he is called. Were you called a slave or a bondservant? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. There's things in our life that at times we get a bit jumpy and we maybe wish it would change, but you got to go with God's timing. It's not wrong to have change, but just don't be bound by it. Learn to be content in the condition of which you have been called and serve the Lord. Here he tells the Corinthians, if you're a slave, serve as unto the Lord in your slavery. But if you can be free, okay, well, take advantage of it. But what if you die a slave? Well, that's what God's called you to. Honor God in that calling. Proverbs 24:21, the New King James, my son, do not associate with those given to change. There are some people which you never can quite fix. It's like they're always jumping from one thing to the next. And they're double-minded. They change their minds about everything. You can't count on their word. And that's probably a pretty big percentage of our population at any time. And in our lives, we can be a bit fickle and be people that are given to change. So the wise man, the wise father here, would say to his son, surround yourself with consistent people. People that maybe are steady Eddies. They're maybe boring, but they've got this track, they've got this pattern of life, and they're living it, and they're productive people. And don't be associated. You know, it's like so much of Hollywood anymore, just nonstop change in the video presentations. And you can't ever be focused on one thing. And someone was showing me this YouTube video recently, and even following these families. And it was like just nonstop hopscotch with happy music in the background. And it presents this life that, you know, this is the way things are. And it's, you're doing this and you're doing that. And you never have anything that's like slow, like drawn out, like a lot of normal life is. And so it creates a culture that can't even concentrate because you're watching things which are just nonstop change, getting harder and harder to even listen to a message that's 30 to 40 minutes when you've watched these things which have got you going this way and that way and that way. And so my son, don't associate, don't give yourself to that mindset. Learn to be around consistent people and things that have some time and duration and such. So just some last thoughts about change. So I want to pray for us today. Perhaps some of you are right now, you're in a season of change, and this is like a rhema word for you. And for others, you're just going to bank it away for the future. But we're going to stand and pray to Jesus. If we could close our eyes, the most important change that God has for all humanity is that they would be born again. Everyone has been born of their mother, but not all have been born of God. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you will become part of his family. You must be born again to even see the kingdom of God. And it is not by your works, not by you being good, but it's by the goodness of Jesus Christ that one is acceptable to God. If you've not yet believed in Jesus and you'd like me to pray for you today, could you raise your hand and I will pray for you? Young or old, it doesn't matter. Believe on Jesus Christ. If you'd like me to pray for you, just between you and I, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Church family, I want to pray for God to help you. Lord, help me to be open to the strategic changes. Help me to understand what's constant deep in my heart and to have security there and to see that any change that you allow, even if it's negative up front, even if it's harsh, what you allow and ordain for my life is for my good, not for my destruction. If you'd like to come down, I'll pray for you today. Ask God to help us in this way.